Do you sometimes feel that everyone's against you? Come on, let's be honest. Sometimes we feel like everyone is against us. Even if everyone's not against us, we feel like the people that are in frame at the moment are against us. And that is an awful feeling, isn't it? It's an awful feeling. Sometimes you get it in the workplace. Sometimes you get it in the family. That's really awkward. Sometimes you get it in church, and that is frightening, because we really mustn't be like that in the church. But the reality of life is, you sometimes get it with your neighbours. Sometimes your neighbour is always putting their cat over your fence so it can do its business. And then as soon as it's emptied its bowels, it's back in there. And you know, some of these things, they end up being battles that go on for years. My mother fell out with everybody she ever knew. You could tell that by at her funeral, there was only me, my family, and my brother and his family there. There was no one else came, because everyone hated her. And I don't know what you can say about that, really. But it was evidence, the fact that no one liked her, because she would fall out with anybody at the drop of a hat. And if she could fall out with a neighbour three or four doors down the street, she would consider that to be an excellent outcome. So, why, when everyone is against you? You've heard the psalm that was read. This is a very powerful psalm. This is written by David when it feels like everyone is against him. It's not just Saul, it's everybody. It's not just Saul after his guts, it's everyone else. You know what? There's so many instances in David's life where he comes across this. When, for Absalom's sake, he flees Jerusalem, and a man's chucking stones at him as he goes past, and some of the people that are with him saying, come on, David, we'll kill him for you. And David says, maybe I deserve it. And you know what? We get all sorts of ideas in our head, and we think all sorts of things when we get these accusations, when we face these issues. But if we could move on, do you want to just check that and see if you can get it to work? I don't know if I've got another one with me. So people. Aren't people wonderful? Just love people, don't you? People are gorgeous. I love people. I always say that if you don't love people, you shouldn't go into the ministry. I knew a man once who privately confided, he was a senior pastor, had a lot of people in his flock, and he privately confided in me that he hated people. Didn't like being in a room with people. And this is a man who would preach regularly to hundreds at a time, and he hated people's guts. Thank you.
Might spoil your next three bullet points, by the way, but it works.
Oh, right, okay. Well, that's good.
I almost went to slide 10, but I thought you might notice.
Ah, thank you. So, I would say to you, the great joy of life is people. I really do love people. I thank God for you. I really do. When I look out at your faces, I go, yeah. I don't go, oh. But some people do. And how you react to people makes a lot of difference. The great pain of life, though, is people too. Because all of our pain, generally, we get, the vast majority of our pain comes from other people. You know, the fact is, if you love someone enough, you want to bear their pain with them. And also that some of the pain that we don't want is inflicted on us by savage bites from people who just lash out at us. And, you know, I could say it's unnecessary, but all you got to do is look around the world. there is so much going on. And is any of it really necessary? No. When Catriel was reading to us, and it said in there some of the things that David was facing, and I thought to myself, this could have been written in century 21. It really could. You know, what really has changed? The answer is nothing. Incidentally, he's all right, isn't he? I mean, he could do with a cleaning teeth thing, but 20 minutes with the hygienist and he'd be okay. The greatest skill that we can possibly have is learning to deal with people sensitively. And I would suggest to you that my 20 years in customer-facing environments, the last 7 years as a manager for PC World, when all the really tough ones were, well, let's call for the manager. I tell you what, that was a great learning exercise for me. I thank God for it, because the reality is I learned so much from that. The day I went back to work after my son had died, 4 weeks after he died, I was back at work at PC World. And of course, I was surplus. They had filled my position and they had said to me, Stephen, just work as and when you want to for now. You know, we'll work you in slowly over 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. And that first day, there was a bloke kicking off at customer services. Now, I'd met this bloke before, and I knew what the problem was. So I went over, I said to the guys, I said, look, I know they've called for you. This is my first day back. Give me this man. So I walked over to him and he said to me, hello. I said, oh yes, hello. What's your problem? And he said, well, I've been in here 3 days coming back from my PC and you still haven't got it sorted out yet. And I said to him, well, I said, there is a reason for it, isn't it? I said, it's the pornography that you have filmed of your 80-year-old wife that's on the hard drive of this computer that my guys have had to look at to deal with your problem, and you're the one that's complaining to me. Listen to me, Mush. My son died a month ago today, and I'm here facing you and your porno-starved wife. And I went on a bit. And do you know what? The staff started gathering around me. And when I finished, I got a round of applause. And the guy stormed out the shop and an hour later came back with a big box of chocolates and a huge bouquet of flowers and said to me, I'm really sorry, I've learned my lesson. You know what, I didn't do it sensitively at all. Although I think with hindsight, it was what the guy needed. Yes. And of course, I had only recently had the Gary Glitter training, because of course it was PC World that exposed Gary Glitter's naughtiness. It wasn't one of the stores I'd managed, but we'd all had Gary Glitter training. What you do with that. And I'd put it to use. Now, all I'm saying to you is, I hope I have learnt to deal with people more sensitively since then. That was 22 years ago. But wherever you are dealing with people, it's a good thing to learn to deal with them sensitively. Because people who are rasping at you, you are often just the nearest person. You are often just the next person. They have stormed out of one place, livid, and they come in and they want to dump it on the nearest person. And sometimes that's you. And that happens in your family, that happens in the workplace, and it even happens in church. And we need to use a bit of that grace, a bit of that love. 11 weeks we talked about 1 John 2, John 3, John, didn't we? Only recently. And how many times in that did I tell you we need to love one another? We need to understand where people are and be gracious to them. Having a bit of grace with each other is really important. But however skilled we are, however many difficulties we've dealt with successfully, sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes it just gets amplified out of all proportion and we just don't know what to do. So, David in Psalm 55, he says, "If only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and find rest." How many times have people wrote songs with this line in over the years? Many of them gospel songs, but actually many of them secular songs, have used this line, "If only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away." And you know something? We've all felt that, haven't we? We've all said, "Lord, get me out of here. I can't stand this, not another day." But, yeah, thank you, brother. But we do have to face another day. That's the point. We do have to face another day. We don't want to. We want the escape hatch to be open. We want to get out the submarine quick. We want to get in a place where we feel we're free again. But we aren't always there. So, escape and rest. These are the things David wanted. He wanted to escape and he wanted rest. But who knows that sometimes the pressure continues. I suppose I shouldn't really be talking about escaping from a submarine because we've only recently had that, haven't we? But you know, when you're under pressure, submarine is a good example of being under pressure, sometimes you just want to be out of it. Pressure's a horrible thing. You know, whoever we are, we all have to face it. We really do. When I was 7 years old and my father died and my mother sat me at the kitchen table with her and she gave me a box of sleeping pills and she got a box of sleeping pills and she gave us two glasses of water and she said, "Now come on, Stephen, I want you to have these with me now." And at age 7, I had to say, "No, mother, I'm not going to do that." Which was very hard to do when you have a very, very loud, angry mother and you're only 7. But I had to do that a few times over the years. And you know what? I wanted to escape. I remember having a moan to God before I knew him. How could you let my dad die and not her? I'd been all right if I had my dad, but you left me with this mad woman. And I remember that praying that prayer. But sometimes we can't escape when we want to do. When you see people on the news who've been kidnapped, I mean, many of us in this room will remember Terry Waite and the people that were kidnapped in Lebanon in the 80s? And, you know, these people were kept in a room for months and years. And this was something that nobody wants to experience. And then sometimes they were huddled in a van, whisked away somewhere else to another room and kept in it for months and years. And the reality is that sometimes the pressure doesn't seem to go away. So how are we going to deal with that? How are we going to find rest? So David's complaint goes like this. "Now it is not an enemy who insults me." I could have coped with that, David's saying. "But it's not a foe who rises up against me. I could have hidden from him. But it's you. It's you. A man who is my peer, my companion and good friend. We used to have close fellowship when we walked up to the house of the Lord together." He's talking about people he worshipped with. And he's saying, "It's you of all people, it's you. I could have coped with enemies. I could have coped with foes. But it's you." And the Bible brings us to this point to help us to understand that very often the pressure that we're under, the trouble that we're under, comes far too close to home. It doesn't come necessarily from the people that we can shut out of our lives. It comes from the people we have to see every week. So how do we deal with each other? Well, the first thing I would say to you is bite your lip. Be very, very cautious in your response. Self-control is everything. You know, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit, but the last one on the list, and I think it's the last one on the list for a good reason, because it's the greatest of them, is self-control. We need to not blurt out the first thing that comes in our mouths. Any blurters in the room? I've blurted enough times in my life. I've got a t-shirt that says I'm a blurter. I haven't actually, but I ought to do. I've certainly earned the blurter t-shirt. But we have to remember that sometimes shutting up is the key to getting through to the other side and finding rest. Then pray. Now look, I know that when someone says something to you they shouldn't have done, and God forbid, but sometimes it's me, your immediate reaction is, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, remember, when you give anybody a piece of your mind, it leaves you with a smaller mind than you had before. And you don't want to do that. Yeah. What we need to do is always pray. I remember when I was in PC world, I'm going a bit nostalgic today, when there was a guy in front of me and he had his fist coming for me, I prayed first. But the only word I could get out was Jesus. The man hit me fairly and squarely with his fist on the nose and fell over on the floor. And I was fine. That was another time I got a round of applause from the staff, funnily enough. But you know what? Pray. Pray. If we can't invoke the name of Jesus over our lives, we've got something wrong, not them. If you can't invoke the name of the Lord in your situation and say, Jesus, help me now, then what are we playing at? Are we people who just pray for big issues in the world? I would like to bring the Ukraine to you again today. Well, we ought to pray again for the Ukraine today. But you know what? It's not just the big issues. It's not just the things that are thousands of miles away. It's the things that are impacting my life now. Yeah. I need Jesus now. Yeah. And we all need to learn to pray. Please don't say to me, when I say to you, did you pray? Don't say, oh, I never thought of that. And don't, I know that some of you in the room, we've had this conversation. So don't feel pressured, because it's everybody. Most people think about praying after the should have done. Yeah. Humble yourself. Now then, what do we know about pride? Thank you. Oh, it's good when people know the word of God. You know, pride is a problem. It really is. Humbling yourself, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. The greatest men of God in our Bibles were humble men. Yeah. And we need to understand that humbling yourself and taking it on the chin, you know, that's okay. It will not kill you. Even if they're coming at you with a brick, it will not kill you. Humble yourself and show grace. Showing a bit of grace to someone, It's wonderful. And I want to say to you today, we need to show the same amount of grace to people that Christ has shown us. Don't you think that Christ could have given us a piece of his mind? Couldn't Christ have told us exactly what we were to do and said, go to hell, except it would have meant that? But Christ showed all the grace in the world, and we have access by faith to the grace in which we stand. I am so glad today that I'm standing in grace. It's amazing, isn't it? Keith Green died 41 years ago this week. Melody Green put a post on Facebook this week. Just to let you know, it's 41 years this week since Keith died. And Keith wrote a wonderful song. He wrote a couple of the songs that we sang this morning. But he wrote this wonderful song, By Grace in Which I Stand. And if you haven't heard that song, go and Google it, Spotify it, do whatever you have to do to hear. Those are fantastic words. We stand in the grace that God has given us. We need to show grace to people. Be as kind to them, not as they are to you, but as Christ was to you. That's how we should be. It's not enough to fight fire with fire. No. We need to be calming, and we do that most of all by showing people the love and grace and peace that Christ has shown us. I thank God today that Christ has shown peace and love and grace to me. Yeah? So next time your neighbour throws the cat over your fence to do its business, just be a little bit gracious.
I put the hose pipe on it.
I didn't say you had to be gracious to the cat. So, how not to deal with them? This is interesting. How we shouldn't deal with them. Curse them. Now, in this Psalm 55, David shows us how he would do it. And he says, curse them! Yeah. I was taught by a prophet in Arkansas. He did a course, ran it specially for me while I was there, squeezed it in quickly, a 15-week course on prophecy. And one thing he said to me was, he said, Stephen, never prophesy when you're angry. He said, we had a fantastic company in Arkansas that had been here since the advent of the motor car. And he said, all of us in this church, we took our cars to them for service. And then one day, they overcharged me. They charged me double what they'd agreed they would charge me. And he said, I got very angry and I cursed them. I said, as a prophet of God, I'm bringing a curse on you. And not only will you all be out of pocket for this, but you will not have a job. And this entire firm will go bust within 6 months. This company was spread all over Arkansas and it had gone into the next state as well. And they had something like 30 sites, I believe. They were very big, employed a lot of people. And in 3 or 4 months, they were all out of work. They'd all gone bust. And this prophet man, he was weeping his eyes out as he said this to me. He said, Stephen, I caused that. My anger. Now, listen, I'm not saying that that's necessarily the case. I'm telling you what he told me. But what I am saying to you is we should very, very, very much avoid cursing anybody. Because we are blessing dependent, aren't we? We depend on the blessing of God. And we shouldn't be cursing folk. Jesus endured the curse that we might be blessed. Cursed is anyone that's hung on a tree, the scripture says. Jesus was hung on a tree, nailed to a tree. And Jesus took the curse of that, that we might endure the blessing of God. I'd rather endure blessing than cursing. And we should not be people who curse. Sir David is showing you how not to do it. And he says, let death take them by surprise. Can you imagine that? Coming up to people, well, Jesse, I'd just like to say, let death take you by surprise, Jesse. Yeah, may you go down to hell alive, and may your toes be burnt, and you have no eyebrows left. I don't mean that. I don't mean that. But, you know, that's the sort of thing. And when we're angry, we talk rubbish. And we must really avoid cursing anyone. And we mustn't moan about it. Now, listen to me. If there is one difference between Americans and British, it's that in Britain, some people leave school without a GCSE in English and maths, but nobody leaves school without an A-level, A-star in moaning. We're very, very good at moaning in England. You know what? This last 2 weeks, people have been thrilled to bits by our weather because they've all been going around saying, well, it's raining again. Some summer this is, isn't it? And, you know, all you have to do is set a British man or a British woman off with the weather and that's it. I mean, do you hear anything from Caro? I mean, Caro's lived with this for only a short time, and yet do you hear Caro saying, well, this weather... No, it's us. We're the ones who were born in it, have known nothing else, and we love it because we've got something to moan about. But we must not moan about people's dumping of their trouble on our lives. He says, I complain and groan morning, noon and night. Well, I could give you a list of names and addresses of people that are just like that. You know what? We need to put aside our moaning. Well, have you heard about my neighbour? And you know they haven't because you haven't told them. But you go, oh, let me tell you this. And then you tell them the long story about your neighbour, which all comes down to basically... He put your wheelie bin away because he thought it was yours, his, and you got his by mistake, and you have this big row about, well, you've stolen my wheelie bin, and it gets all out of proportion. And you know, these things, they live forever in some people's minds. Mm. We need to be people that are quick to forgive, people who are gracious, people who say, that's okay, mate. That's fine. Just a mistake. I know some people just make a mistake every day and it can become wearing down. But let me encourage you. We need to be those who will show grace and not curse them and not moan. So, how do we go forward? Verse 22 of Psalm 55. David gives us the answer. He says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will support you. What did Jesus say that was similar to that? Come unto me, all you that are burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest. David is almost prophesying the words of Jesus. You know, we can come to Jesus and say, look, Jesus, I'm sorry, this has really got to me. Help. Do you know what? He's the best person to go to for help. He really is. Yeah. Jesus just knows how much more balm of Gilead to pour into you. Yeah. He just knows how much more oil to pour on your head. Jesus knows where to touch to make you whole. It doesn't mean that you may not have to deal with this issue for a few times, for a few days, but it does mean you know that he is with you. Jesus makes us this promise. Andre Crouch calls it the promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. Do you know what? If we really believe that, we can bear anything. There was a lady who lived to be very old, a Dutch lady, a lady who'd lived through the German death camps in the Second World War. And she said, Jesus never left me. When they were fighting over a few crumbs to eat, when they were very, very, very skinny, when they were seeing people around them die, her Jesus never left her. And you know what? That can be our reality. And you can't tell me what you're going through is worse than what she went through, because that's ridiculous. Unless you've been in a German death camp. And you know what? I am fairly certain that none of you have. Unless you've been in one of those, you haven't the faintest idea what she was going through, and yet Jesus never left her. Let me encourage you today. He is with us. And if we know what to do with our burden, if we know what to do with our trouble, we will take it straight to the Lord. Why carry it any longer when you have someone who is willing to take it? Why not just walk up to him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, mate, I've got another one. And just let it roll off. Just let it roll off your shoulder onto his. He's really good at burden bearing. And he wants you to lean on him. So not only will he carry a burden, he'll carry you. And in doing that, you will make it to the other side. Remember that spiritual warfare is spiritual, and you are not at war with people. My wife and I, when we were not being married very long, we had some real issues in my work. I was coming home often in a right state. I had a guy who was head of the service department, and I would book a job in for my store and it would disappear. There'd be no record of it. And customer would ring me up and I would, you know, I was struggling with this because he deliberately did things that would make me look small. And we went out for prayer, and the guy who was praying for us, he said, Stephen, Pauline, I want you to every night take this matter to God in prayer. And remember, it isn't about him. It's about your enemy. This is a spiritual battle. And we prayed about this 3 to 4 weeks every night. And then one morning at work, a man turned up and he said to me, I've come for your car. And I said, oh, yeah, you're taking it in for service. He said, yeah. He said, just so you aren't without a vehicle, here's the key to mine. And he gave me the key to a very nice BMW and disappeared with my old Mitsubishi. And I went down, had a quick run in this BMW, I was very pleased with it. And then my boss rang up and he said, has a guy been about your car? So I said, oh yeah. He said, you said someone would be coming for it. He says, yeah. He says, has he given you your new vehicle? And I said, what do you mean your new vehicle? He says, well, as of today, you're a director of this company and I'm not having a director not running about in less than a BMW. And do you know what? That bloke changed overnight. The following day, Stephen, what can I do for you? What can I do to help you today? Well, John, you could just do the jobs that are in the diary. Stephen, I've got them all written down. It'll all be done. And you know what? That spiritual warfare got me an unexpected promotion, an unexpected car change. It got me lots of benefits. But the main thing was, it dealt with the problem. And all that time, I'd stopped praying against John and started praying against the spiritual forces that are at work in my life. You know what? We need to remember it's not about people. Even if it is that horrible next door neighbour who has been vindictive to you since 3 weeks before you were born, it doesn't matter. You need to recognise when things are not people, but often spiritual. For although we're walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshly way. A fleshly way is, I'm going to make his life hell. No, we don't do that. What we do is, since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. You don't demolish their house, you demolish the stronghold that the spirit is living in. And do you know what? It makes such a difference. I told Maureen a story this week, so I'm not going to tell her it again now in front of you all. But, you know, I've had situations like this where I have prayed and people have been changed totally. And I don't even know how sometimes. It's like a new person. But you know what? That is how we deal with stuff. Not by, that horrible person. I'm sorry, I nearly said a word other than person. So, dealing with serpents. Anybody want a serpent right now? I've got a bag of them down here if you want. Oh, you want one? Oh, okay, see me afterwards. Actually, I do have a bag of serpents, but they're in my office. And they're plastic. I should have brought one with me. This is how you deal with serpents. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got to start believing that. We have to do. Because if our Jesus isn't greater, we haven't got a cat's chance. We are not going to make it through. But he is greater. And we have this as a promise. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is how we deal with serpents. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, when you are a first century Christian and you are about to be chucked out of Jerusalem, because otherwise the apostle or the pre-apostle Saul is going to come and get people to stone you to death, you have to travel and through the wilderness, through horrible rubbish roads that the Romans hadn't put a nice surface on yet. And you know what? It was very practical for them to know that you can tread on serpents and they won't hurt you. Do you remember the Apostle Paul on Malta? Yeah. Serpent hung round him. In fact, I think I'm skipping ahead. I think it's probably the next thing on the slide. Yeah. When this happens to Paul, he gets bitten and they're all looking at him. Oh, he's escaped from the sea, but he's not escaping justice. The gods have inflicted him with a snake bite. We know those snakes. He'll be dead in seconds. And they're looking at him. And they're looking at him. And all of a sudden they change their minds. Oh, he's a god. He's a god. Oh, quick, everybody, let's worship Paul. You know what? Jesus gives us authority to deal with spiritual serpents in any generation, in any day. But sometimes it will literally happen. I remember listening to a man coming back from missionary work, an Elim missionary, and I remember him saying how that where he was, he'd been to visit the chief of the village where he was trying to bring the gospel. And the chief of the village says, drink with me now, and I will make sure everyone in this village worships your God. So we received, as he was told as missionaries, receive what you're given. And he drank this, and they looked at him. And the chief went round and said, everybody, we want you to bow down and worship this Jesus. And as he put the glass down, or the cup down, he accidentally kicked it over, and drops ran out on his bag, and it ate through the bag instantly. It was a very strong acid. And he'd just drunk this all in one go. And they were marvelling at him, because that morning his wife had prayed with him, Mark chapter 16, if you drink any deadly poison, it will not harm you. They'd prayed that morning. Because he was worried that he was going to catch a germ. That's what he was thinking about. Oh, all this stuff, I'm going to catch germs. But actually, he drank what he believes was concentrated nitric acid. We can deal with whatever we are facing if we follow these rules. Don't put a head on it. Just deal with it as a spiritual problem. Don't blame so-and-so. Don't moan about them. Don't have all this venting that we all seem to want to do. But just bear your burdens to Jesus, because he's really good at carrying them. And lean in on him, because that is how we deal with these things. You know, we could have gone into a lot more detail. I didn't want this to go on forever. It's probably gone on longer than I think anyway. But you know what? We need to remember that we can make it. Do you believe you can make it?
Yes.
You really can. You know, I'm looking at Margaret now. Margaret has made it through all sorts of stuff. But the pain that Margaret's had in the last 2 or 3 years, she's made it. And she's working through it now, and even doing a touch of Pilates, bless her. I wondered if it was maybe that Caribbean Pilates, you know, Pilates of the Caribbean. But but you know what? Together, we can make it through anything. Elsie lost Gerald. Mary Vaughan lost everybody. And I'm not exaggerating. You know, we need to recognise that we are all facing stuff. But we can face stuff if we recognise who is with us. Will you pray with me?
Yes.
Come on.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great promise that you are with us. We want to say, oh mighty God, how much we appreciate you, how much we love you, how grateful we are that we can still come to you day after day after day with our trouble. Thank you that you are the great one at taking our trouble. And almighty God, we just want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the promise of resurrection. Thank you that we are going to get there if we lean in on you. Help us, O God. Help us and help us to understand you and to understand your great love for us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we might not be a trouble to those around us, but that we rather might be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.